Lord, help us today to take in your rays. Help us to take in the illumination that you have for us. Help us to receive with gladness, with expectancy, your word, your living word. There is no greater treasure than you and your desire to communicate to us. Let us not despise this treasure. Let us not focus on fool's gold and neglect true gold. Let us receive from you today, Lord, and we thank you for the fruit that will result. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, have you thought about the sun lately? Yes, indeed. And not just because you're interested in science or astronomy, right? The sun has been on the brain to some degree. Now, let's consider our stellar neighbor. You know, that big ball of molten fire, plasma, some 93 million miles away from us. Did you know that the sun, I didn't know this, thought it was very interesting, taking our solar system into account, the sun accounts for 99.86% of the total mass of our solar system. So all the way out to Pluto, and I know it's no longer a planet, but just beyond Pluto is the boundary of our solar system. And just that big stellar body accounts for 99.86. I don't know how they got that stat, but just 99% of the total mass of our solar system. I mean, it is the reference point, is it not? Everything in the natural in our solar system is reference to the sun. So much so that pagans in times past have worshipped the sun. They really weren't that far off. Just thinking one-dimensionally, they just noticed that that thing's the most powerful thing that we experience from day to day, and it represents something that's worthy of worship. But they missed the fact that there's a creator of that sun. And so they weren't thinking transcendently. They were just thinking everything's boxed into nature, naturalism, so they worshipped it. But they weren't far off. They needed to go to the next step. Now let's think about the good and the bad, because there is a pleasant side, an obviously good side of the sun, and then there's a not-so-pleasant side. To the plus, its gravity controls Earth's rotation, revolution, and precession. And you might not care about that or be thankful for that, but trust me, if the Earth was not revolving, if it wasn't rotating, and if there was no axis, precession, all of us would be in big trouble real quick. Now, more more value to us, perhaps, it's our primary source of nature and energy. Energy comes primarily from the sun. So think of photosynthesis. Think of the fact that you can breathe right now. Oxygen. Think about food. Even fossil fuels. The energy that is in fossil fuels is because of the sun and what had happened in times past. And so we get some value out of the sun, wouldn't you say? I mean, it's essential. And it also brings illumination. Now, in an era of electricity, that might not seem all that important, but for many generations, people were waiting for the sun to come up. Very dangerous time in the dark, invading armies could come and just didn't know what was going on out there. So when that sunrise came day by day, that everybody could breathe a sigh of relief that we can see what's going on out there. And so illumination is another positive. So the sun is good. The sun gives life. The sun it provides value, no doubt. And then there is another side to the sun, a much more destructive, potent side. It's UV rays from sunburn all the way to skin cancer. The UV rays, if you get too much of it, it hurts you. Obviously, the sun contributes towards depreciation. You leave something out in the sun versus in the shade, it's going to depreciate faster. So it wears down a building, it wears down a vehicle, it depreciates things. And then you might even have noticed this recently, that the heat can just plain old wear you out. Anybody feeling that recently? I mean, even if you're inside. I mean, I feel for like for Gary or John Cawthorn or others that are out there in the sun all day. But even if you're inside, then you go out and back and forth. That can wear you out. Your body's having to adjust to different climates. Poor Darren and your crew, my goodness, you guys getting slammed and out in that sun. And so there's definitely a negative side. So here's the point. God doesn't make anything in vain. He always has a reason behind what he makes. It's a design. It's a clue to larger truths. And the same sun that gives life also takes it away. The same sun that's a blessing can be a curse. And everybody has to deal, whether you ever think about it or acknowledge it. Every human being that is brought into this world has to deal with that stellar entity in some way. Well, that is a picture of God. God is the sun, so to speak, of the universe. He's the reference point. He's the one that takes up 99.999% of all reality and mass, and then he creates this other little percentage that's related to him, that's referenced to him. And God is like a fire. As a matter of fact, our title today, Enduring the Crucible Part 2, 2 weeks ago started this, but our lead verse here out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Everybody, according to Jesus in Mark 9:49, everyone will be salted with fire. Everybody has to contend with the fire that God is. Everybody is going to be influenced by the sun. Everybody is going to have to deal with this fiery treatment of God. Our God is going to consume everything. Our God is going to incorporate all of reality into himself. For some, it's going to be a blessing. For others, it's not going to be so good. And so I've always said, just even when I was young, I understood this principle that if you do not appreciate and submit to the fire of God now, then after death, you have to deal with the fire of God. One way or another, you're going to get fired up. Now, today I want to talk primarily about before death. Everybody has to endure the crucible. Everybody has to deal with the consuming fires. We all have to deal with that sun out there. So also, greater meaning, bigger picture, is that God is going to deal with you. Now, how many of you have been looking at the forecast from time to time in recent days, looking for relief? I mean, weather.com, looking for relief. Is it ever going to come, especially for rain? But the forecast for mankind is bleak. It is not a rosy picture. It's not a very positive scenario that lies ahead for mankind. All of humanity is going to be basically broken down and melted down according to the good word of God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 24, we have a little section in Isaiah that's called a mini-apocalypse. If you read four chapters, Isaiah 24, 25, 26, and 27, it gives a forecast for what is coming for mankind. And it speaks of end times and of humanity in general, but particularly of end times. And in Isaiah 24, 19 through 22, we get this picture of what's coming, of what is imminent for the earth and the dwellers thereon. Verse 19, the earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. Now, irrespective of what various prognosticators and prophets and forecasters would say about our planet, about humanity in general, and typically it's a much more optimistic appraisal that we somehow are evolving, we're getting better, we're going to solve all of our problems, and both nationally, America, or the earth, is going in the right direction, and we're moving towards a utopia. Irrespective of all that, the Word of God from the beginning to the end does not show that at all. It actually shows digression. It doesn't show evolution. It shows more of a de-evolution. It shows a winding down. It shows a strong decaying mode and basically a breakdown and then meltdown. Now throughout human history, various societies have experienced breakdown and then, to borrow this term for our purposes today, a meltdown, where things just kind of dissolve. But there is coming a point in human history when everything breaks down, where there's a worldwide breakdown, and that things that were considered solid, things that were considered reliable, will no longer be, and all the foundations, everything will be shaken. Hence, here in verse 19, there's a violent shaking, and God is going to allow the earth, the planet, the people thereon to experience breakdown, shakedown, meltdown. And almost as he personifies this condition of verse 20, almost like drunkenness. Look at verse 20. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Now, the Apostle Paul described it in the last days that God would send strong delusion so that people would believe the lies. They would believe the deception of their heart, the deception of the powers that be, politically, spiritually, and almost like a drunkenness where there's this irrationality that cannot be reasoned with. This is the forecast for mankind. And why is that? Well, the answer is found in verse number 20. It's transgression. Somebody say transgression. Now listen carefully here. Its transgression lies heavy upon it. It falls, it will not rise again. There's no reparation. There's no fixing the thing. Now, this is a critical mass point of sin. And there have been critical mass points of sin throughout history where God draws a line where the cup is full, and therefore he has to deal with it. And there's no fixing the thing. It just has to be broken down. It has to be melted down. Now, to me, the first critical mass point of sin was, of course, Adam and Eve and their sin. What they did could not be corrected. And so there was an immediate fall. There was immediate ramifications. We're still dealing with the reverberations of that critical mass of sin. Now, there was also an example in their own family. The Bible says that Cain hated Abel. Abel's deeds were good. Cain's were not. And so he hated his brother, and he slew his brother Abel. And what happened was that the blood from Abel cried out from the ground. Transgression lied heavy upon planet Earth. Albeit one person was slain, the first death in human history, and a murder on top of it. But Abel's blood was crying out. And God came to Cain and said, well, your brother's blood is crying out to me. I.e., this is a critical mass point of sin. Cain had sinned before that, no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, God had warned Cain, forecast for you is bad. Sin is at your door. It wants to have dominion over you. You should have dominion over it. Cain didn't listen to God. Cain went past the line, past the point of no return. He slew his brother, hit the transgression, taking this from verse 20 here of Isaiah 24, the transgression lied heavy upon it, and there was a fall. There was no reparation. Nothing remedial could be done for Cain. Instead, the Bible says that God sent Cain out as a vagabond, as an exile, as a fugitive. And he marked him with what could be called the mark of the beast, the mark of the individual. Cain was a foreshadowing of a final age where the transgression would lie so heavy on the ground that God would basically dismiss people and let them be marked. Let them be consigned to condemnation. Now, there have been other critical mass points of sin in human history. You can think of Noah in his day. There came a point because the violence was so extreme, and no doubt the transgression was lying heavy upon the earth, that God said, I really can't do anything else. It regrets me I haven't made these people, so I'm just going to flood the whole thing. And he exterminated the exterminators. He destroyed the destroyers, and there was eight preserved in an ark. Centuries later, Sodom and Gomorrah and their region was destroyed. God came down and he heard the cries. Let us see if there's such great sin. And indeed there was. And he basically said there's no repairing, there's no teaching, there's no nothing remedial that can be done. And so I just consign them to destruction. The transgression lies heavy upon this people. Now, centuries later, you don't mind me giving a little bit of history, do you, here today? I mean, we're here to learn and to get revelation. Centuries later, of course, even God's people on two different occasions had this happen. Israel was eventually divided as a kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and then the two southern tribes, or Judah with Benjamin incorporated. Israel had reached a point of no return, the northern tribes. In the book of Amos, talks about how that Assyria was coming. Isaiah the prophet talked about Assyria is coming. And so they had, their transgression lied heavy upon the earth. And God allowed that, those northern tribes, what are now known as the lost tribes, to be dispersed by the empire that was Assyria. Then, approximately a century later, Judah, the southern kingdom of the kings of David, they also reached a point of no return. The transgression lied heavy, and it had to do with the bloodshed, particularly under King Manasseh. And the prophets said that because of the bloodshed, and they said euphemistically that Manasseh had shed blood in Jerusalem from one end to the other. You know, he took babies and butchered them, basically. That was the religion of the day. They butchered babies. I know it's graphic, but that's the depths of sin. And because of that, the transgression lied heavy, and God said, we can't fix this situation. I will not have mercy or pardon all of that. And so Judah also was taken captive, and they were in Babylon for 70 years, and the land was given its rest. Now, this is why in this end times forecast, there for people that do not know the Lord, for people that refuse God, they don't submit to God, they're apathetic towards God, they're indifferent, or they just plain old hate God, they dismiss him, fire is coming your way. And there is no good thing for you in that fire. It is a breakdown, it is a meltdown. Now look at this here in verse 21, because it speaks of this end time with the coming of the Lord. Verse 21, on that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit. They will be shut up in a prison, and after many days they will be punished. Now here's the forecast against all evolutionary and utopian dreams that people are getting better, smarter, more able. The forecast is that Christ is coming back. And there is a point where time will end. There's a point of no return. Christ is going to come back. He's going to battle with the devil, the minions that are in our atmosphere. Because the devil's not stuck in some prison right now. The devil is in the atmosphere. He's the prince and power of the air. And he and his demons, they run freely. They run roughshod over mankind. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to take a hold of them. He's going to destroy their influence. He's going to take their ringleader, Lucifer. And literally, the Bible says in Revelation that one angel will take him and throw him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's also going to do battle with humanity that hates him, humanity that is indifferent or hostile to God. And he is going to allow them also to be put into a pit. That pit is called hell. Hell is not the final destination. Hell is a holding place. Just like the bottomless pit for the devil is not the final destination, it's a prison. It's a holding place. And this is what Isaiah is referring to. It's going to break down. It's going to be violent shaking. It's going to be like drunkenness, and everything goes topsy-turvy. And then the Lord punishes. He imprisons. And then look at the end of verse 22. After many days, you think the imprisonment would be bad enough. After many days, they will be punished. That speaks to the worst case scenario, to what the Bible describes as the lake of fire. And that is the destiny. That's the forecast for mankind. I know this isn't the happiest opening ever, but I got to give you the bad news before we get to the good news. This is a real deal, and I'm not here to say peace, and just continue on in your life, and God's going to make it all good. He can, but you have to respond to him. You have to submit to him. You have to kiss the Son lest he smite you. That's the way of God. You acknowledge him, you bow down, you kiss him and give him loyalty, and he will bless you. He will shed his love abroad in your heart. You'll understand the reason for life, and he'll give you an identity and a purpose. But if you refuse that, you don't stay in neutral land. You will be opposed, and that violently and forcefully. Now let's look at the very specific part of this forecast, 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There is an appointment. Everything that you can see right now, me, this pulpit, everybody around you, all the bodies, I'm saying, everything that is matter, material, is going to become dust. It's going to be dissolved in this fiery heat. Now, I was just thinking about it because I've been out in just like you recently, and man, I mean, you're out and it's 100, 105 degrees, and I thought, what if this just doubled? If it just doubled, I mean, we wouldn't last too long, would we? It would be over pretty quick, and it seems like it doubles within a day, but it's been miserable. But this is coming. This is the forecast, a breakdown of everything that has to do with humanity, and a meltdown. Pastor Ron, do you believe that there could be a nuclear meltdown? Do you believe in nuclear holocaust? I don't know if it's going to be nuclear, but I do believe a meltdown's imminent because the Bible says it plainly. Everything that is, the heavens, the earth that now exists, 2 Peter 3:7, they're stored up there's an appointment with fire being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. The ungodly are those who put their hope in everything material. The ungodly worship creation rather than the creator. They look to their job. They look to their spouse. They look to their relationships. They look to things of creation, not necessarily morally wrong in and of themselves, but that was their focus. That was everything to them. And then it all will be dissolved, and all they will have at the end is dissatisfaction and destruction. Now, why is this? Why does God allow such a thing? Well, it has to do in part with the fact that God is love and that God gives freedom of choice. He is not going to force anybody to enjoy paradise with him. If you want to have things on your own terms, if you want to be a person that lives by your own wits and your own thoughts, you certainly can. We see a world with the results of that. And unfortunately, because of the twisted, stubborn craziness that will characterize people in the end. There's been plenty of this all through history, of course, but particularly at the end, just like with Cain, he was twisted, he was stubborn, no repentance. He's a crazed guy. He's a nut. You want to beware of him. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, twisted, stubborn, crazy. The people of Judah at the end in their generation before exile, twisted, stubborn, and crazy. The people on planet Earth prior to the return of Jesus Christ, twisted, stubborn, crazy, things coming about, marriage being messed with, zombie-like attraction and craziness, mindlessness, just animalistic, twisted, stubborn craziness at the end. Things that your grandparents, if they were still alive, you could say, hey, you know this is happening. They go, what? What are you talking about? Twisted, stubborn craziness that characterizes people at the end. You can't reason with them. I mean, you might be thinking, well, man, that describes a lot of people that I know right now. In fact, at one time, they're like a totally different person. At one time, they could be reasoned with, and we used to go to the house of God together, or they at least had some sense, but what has happened to them? There's a twisted, see, sin that's not repented of, God, when he's not acknowledged, see, the same Son that gives life also destroys. If you don't respond to the Son properly, if you don't respond to God properly, because twistedness, stubbornness, craziness comes in, God allows this situation. He allows destruction. He has to basically end the matter. People are overcome with excessive, unbridled sin, and their response is indicative. Look at the response of the wicked in the last days. Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9, about midway down in your flame, fiery notes here, says here in Revelation 16, 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. You think it's been scorched like recently? In the final batch of judgments, you can find them in Revelation 16, seven bowls. They happen very quick because it deals with the water. It destroys drinking water, and you can't have too many days like that. These judgments happen quick. And the people at the end, look at them in verse 9. It says they were scorched with this fierce heat. And what did they do? They cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give God the glory. Now that is utter craziness. That's utter lunacy. They are not atheists. They know God's doing it. It cannot be accounted for otherwise. There is a transcendent power that is punishing us right now. It is God who is punishing us right now. Jesus Christ, the one who bore the brunt and the wrath of God for our sins, now he is pouring out wrath. We're bearing the brunt of it. And instead of responding with repentance, see, this shows that these people, they're twisted, they're stubborn, they're crazed, they have been overcome with excessive unbridled sin. And excessive unbridled sin causes a person to go crazy. Think about King Saul. King Saul literally went crazy. He literally was consumed with paranoia and suspicion, and he would murder. Everybody was fearful of him. He was a terrible person because he did not repent. Well, look at these people. They're crazed. They do not repent and give God the glory. Forecast for mankind. That is every person that is brought into existence. The forecast for humanity is grim. Breakdown and meltdown. Thank God there's another group of people. Thank God there's another race, if you will. If the first race is rooted in Adam, the second race is rooted in Jesus. And the forecast for God's people, now we move along in the message, you can breathe a sigh of relief. The forecast for God's people is actually good. It's actually nice. Let's consider the forecast. The forecast, now remember, the same one who scorches also saves. The same one who can take life also gives life, like the sun, positives and negatives. Well, the forecast for God's people is alignment and refinement. It's all about good. It's all about helping us so we can be like him and be who he intended for us to be. In Isaiah chapter 48, verses 10 and 11, God speaks through his prophet to his own people, to Judah, who had passed the point of no return, who were now in captivity in Babylon. And the prophet now speaks words of encouragement, speaks words of hope. And in the middle of that message, in Isaiah 48, 10 through 11, he says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." Now, I want to talk to you today. You're one of God's people. You're one of his precious ones. You're one of his elect ones. And we're kind of like those people. They were captive in Babylon. They weren't quite home yet. Our world is like a Babylon world. I know this is nothing new, but bear with me. Our world is like that as well. We're in a strange place. You don't want to get too comfortable with it. The forecast's not looking good for it. But we're in this place now, and God's working on you. Right now, you're being fired up. Right now, you might be in a crucible place in your life. And that is God's crucible. God's working on his people. You might be in the middle of the fire right now, or you might be experiencing a nice time of reprieve from the fire. But either way, God's people are going to go through the fire. God is going to fire up everybody. Everybody is ordained for the fire of God. The unsaved, destruction. The saved, development. And God has allowed this fiery season that you're in right now, in your body, in your finances, in your emotional realm, in your family, in your relationships, on the job. There might be multiple crucible experiences going on right now. But he is allowing that in order to cause you to be aligned to him, to be refined, to be something of greater quality and worth. Now, I focused more on that 2 weeks ago. I'm just reviewing a tad bit here. Now, think about an alignment. How many of you like it when you're driving your vehicle and it just does this? Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Like, oh, I got a challenge here. I can sit here and wrestle with it. This will keep me awake. That's not probably the first thing you think. It's probably a little bit of aggravation. And, of course, it begins to wear the tires unevenly, and it's just, you know, plain old frustrating, at least it is for me. I mean, it's so frustrating for me that I'll even get under there and mess with the tie rods and try to make it right myself. That's how foolish I can be sometimes. But anyway, no, you need to take it and get it done right. But alignment. How often do we swerve from God and his ways? Are there any sheep in here that tend to stray and that are prone to wander? We sing that song, "My Heart is Prone to Wander." You know, I wish it was just a nice song and, oh, aren't those wonderful artistic lyrics, and it's never been my experience, but it's pretty real. There's a tendency to wander, and it's almost like God is always working to align us, always bring us back. As a matter of fact, I consider these gatherings alignment in some respects, putting us back into alignment, calibrating us. We've gone off. We need to be recalibrated, if you will. And God's crucible, the place of fire, is to get us aligned to him, to get us walking in the same way he is. How could two walk together unless they're agreed? To get us yoked to him once again, to start thinking the thoughts of God, to start having assumptions and beliefs that are akin to the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. This is what God is always working on. Now think about it. We go out of alignment often, and we can go way off. I mean, if you're listening to the lies of the world, if you're watching cable TV over an hour a day, let's say, or you got your mind and you're just being filled with propaganda, and you're listening to your own heart, which is itself an abyss of deception, how quickly do we go off in the wrong direction? And we wander, and we get these fatal attractions and these deceptive tendencies. And then God allows a little fire. He allows a little heat. He wants to bring you back. He wants you to consider him once again. He wants us to be good representations of who he is. It's really all about him in the long run. Did you see how God repeated that there in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 48? He said that I refined you, but not as silver. I've tried you in the furnace of affliction. This is, now look at this, For my own sake. What, did the scribe get sleepy and just write it again? You know, we've all done that, I'm sure. No. God wanted to emphasize this, that this is about me. You are about me. I'm the sun. I'm the reference point. I want to bring you back into alignment. And I am refining you. Now, the New Testament equivalent is 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. He says to another group of people that are troubled greatly, who are being viciously persecuted, how does he comfort them? What perspective will the Apostle Peter give to this beleaguered group? Well, it's found right here in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In chapter 4 of the same letter, he'll call them fiery trials. He'll say, don't think it's strange when these fiery trials come to try you. Now you're being grieved, no doubt about it. You're not imagining it. You're going through a hard time. But here's the good end. It is not a forecast like for mankind, breakdown and meltdown. It's actually a forecast, a much better forecast. The forecast is good. Alignment, refinement, value, quality, increase. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, you know, by analogy, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he working on? Well, he is working on our faith. He's working on the quality of who we are and how we respond to God. I love the Greek of genuineness. And one of the best descriptions is trustworthiness. You see, when we come into salvation, we all have a measure of faith. We have saving faith by which we're taken out of the family of Adam and put into the family of Jesus. Old creation, new creation. We still deal with leftovers and residual, but we're on a better path, no doubt about it. But that faith that we begin with is elementary faith. It's a beginner's faith. It's a time and season that's good and is satisfactory for salvation. But God's interested in growing your faith. God wants our faith to become like unto the faith that Jesus had when he was on earth. Jesus was a very confident man. Jesus knew everything was about the Father. Jesus understood, yeah, he's the reference point. And everything that is my life is reference to him. Now, that's faith. He was being tried. He couldn't see the Father with his human eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Jesus exerted faith, and now God is working on the Christ followers. God's working on you and I, and he's allowing crucible experiences. He's allowing difficult seasons. And he's firing us up, if you will. And if you're not going through it, friend, I hate to say it, but the fire's coming. Everybody's going to deal with the fire of God one way or another. He allows fiery experiences so that our faith can be moved into more of a trustworthy realm, where it's no longer, yes, they have saving faith and they're legally covered, they're blood bought. But this is a person that I can count on. This is a person that when push comes to shove, they're going to prevail. They're going to continue on. You see, it's relatively easy to sign on and to be excited about the things of God when things are well, kind of like fair weather fans. But when the hard times come, when the summer heat comes, it's kind of like Thomas Paine. He wrote to encourage the soldiers in the American Revolution. And he talked about how that the summer soldier, that he would fail. But the ones that really had the patriotic spirit that they needed to continue to prevail. And God is looking to get our faith to a trustworthy level where you can be trusted in the kingdom of God, where you're someone that can be counted upon. Here's a sad thing. There are many in Christianity, many in God's household, that they are, of course, our children in the house. Of course, they are welcome. And they're given grace by the virtue of being in the family. But that doesn't mean that they've grown to a place where they can be trusted with the higher things for God's kingdom. Just like in my family, I have a household of children. And just because I can entrust to one person doesn't mean I can entrust to another. There might be some of my family that are younger chronologically, but are more trustworthy than somebody older. Now, this is all hypothetical, so I'm not trying to incriminate or indict anybody in my household. But not everybody has the same level of trustworthiness. But I think trustworthiness is correlated to maturity. And as they grow, their trustworthiness should be evident. I could not trust you at one time with this. I could not entrust you with these riches or the care of others. But now, as you have grown and matured, you can be entrusted with more. It's like Jesus said, that whoever is faithful with little will be entrusted with more. There are a lot of virtual spiritual paupers in the household of God. They have remained in childlike places because they have not allowed these crucible experiences. They've not submitted. They've not allowed alignment and refinement to happen in order that their faith can be trustworthy, that there's a genuineness to their faith, that in the end results, look at this at the end of verse 7, that may be found to result to be bring praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are Christians that will be ashamed at the coming of Christ. There will be Christians that will realize when that mind is totally renewed, when they now are known as, when they know as they are known, when they see things clearly. Right now we see things like in a mirror dimly. But when that time comes and we're in that new reality, there are going to be those who are ashamed because they did not grow in their faith. They did not go through the crucible experiences and come out right. But instead they shied away. Instead they played it safe. Instead they isolated, or they comforted themselves and coped with the things of the world and such. They stayed immature. They got lazy. And then they, as children remaining in such a state, ashamed in the presence of God. But there will be others that because of the various trials, and they stood the test, they remained with Christ. They did not get put off or frustrated or aggravated or grow indifferent or cold to the working fire, to the crucible-like experience that God allowed. But they stood that test. They are found then at the appearance of Christ. And they bring praise and glory and honor to God. They are a vessel that God can say, look what I have done. Look at how well they reflect me. They're not merely a common vessel. You need them all in the house. But they are a substantial, refined vessel. And they have been a blessing. They are trustworthy. I pray that the majority that hear me today, well, all actually, but the majority would be in that higher level, would come to that mature place of refinement and alignment, and your faith becomes a trustworthy faith. And when something has to be done, let's just pretend here for a moment. Something has to be done in the courtroom of heaven. And it concerns our sphere of influence. The angels can say, oh, I know who he's going to pick. I know who he's going to pick her. Yeah, that one's trustworthy. Angels are looking into these things. Angels understand our character, and they're learning as well about God through the church. You can find that in Ephesians and 1 Peter. And the angels say, oh, yeah. No doubt about it. That's the one who God's going to select. Watch. And they all sit there and watch. Yep. See? They're trustworthy. They don't just, you know, give up or sleep in when they actually show up. They're actually faithful. They just keep on going. And if given a choice, they tend to choose the things of the kingdom. Given a choice, their tendency is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God tends to add everything else anyway. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis said, if you aim for earth, you get nothing. If you aim for heaven, you get earth thrown in. These mature ones, they have learned to prioritize. They have learned to discern between the good and the evil, between the temporal and the eternal. And they make the right choices in the long run. That's a trustworthy person. Their faith is in a higher degree. That is the one that's going to be called upon you just watched. Now let's look at the response of the righteous. You say, you know, I want that to be me. And that may be you in part. None of us are perfect, but you want more of that. You say, yeah, I want to go. I don't like the crucible experiences. Who likes being sorely afflicted? But since I'm going to be fired up one way or another, why not choose the better path? Why not for the better ends? For the God's kingdom and for myself. Now here's the response of the righteous. We saw the response of the wicked earlier. They don't acknowledge God. They don't repent. They actually curse God. How dare you ruin our wonderful experience and our utopia that we were building. Our paradise was here. How dare you come down to our Babel and confuse our languages. We hate you. Kind of like a spoiled adolescent. I hate you. All that provision. That's the response of the wicked. But let's look at the response of the righteous here as we finish off. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. Isaiah had a vision of God. Oh, the fiery God that he saw. The one whose train filled the temple. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim, an angel, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Now listen very carefully. The only thing that can truly atone for sin is blood. Fire does not atone for sin. Blood atones for sin. This is speaking of something a little bit deeper, a little bit more to the point today. This is something in Isaiah. He recognizes when he comes into contact with God in a greater way. God's speaking to him. You need some alignment. You need some refining. And Isaiah, he doesn't in any way despise the heavenly message. He receives it. And the fire comes his way. God comes in. Isaiah is already a righteous man. Isaiah is already a man that is a great prophet and somebody that God is using for his glory. But there's still an openness in Isaiah. And I see this in us as well as Christians, as a family of God. Our sins have been atoned for. The blood of Christ is enough, always will be enough. But we, as members of his household, we still need to have that heart. Lord, I'm not where I want to be, and I know that you're doing good things, but Lord, whatever's offensive, whatever's foul, whatever hurts the cause, your cause, and takes away from your kingdom, whatever hurts other people, whatever is not of love, Lord, come in. And Isaiah, apparently he had either a big mouth, or when he spoke, it could be sharp when it at times and hurt people, unclean lips, defiled lips. And so God came and helped Isaiah in that. He allowed a crucible experience, if you will, in order to condition, in order to align and refine Isaiah. I want to have the same heart as Isaiah. I want to say, Lord, it's kind of like the guy who said to Jesus, Jesus, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Remember? And Jesus didn't rebuke him for that. Jesus answered his prayer. Lord, I know I'm right. I know I'm holy, blameless, and above reproach because I'm in you. But I also know these thoughts, these words, these actions, woe is me, I help. And he will help. He'll do it in a fiery way. It may not feel pleasant at first. The ways of lust in the world feel good now, pay later. But the ways of God, it's kind of pain and hardship now, but you play later. It's for the good. Key point for all of us. Everyone has an appointment with God's fire. None of us will escape this fiery God. Just as we are referenced in the natural to the sun, every one of us in the spirit are referenced to a fiery God. Considerations. If you're not right with God, Revelation 20, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's probably the worst verse in the whole Bible. Your name not found in the book of life. Your eternity in the lake of fire. A place of terror, a place of loneliness, a place of darkness, an abyss, a place of disillusionment, to say the least. Now for the Christian. Consider it a blessing to be prepped before disaster. Blessed is the man. Look at Psalm 94. Take some comfort in this. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and to whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from his days of trouble, or from days of trouble, until a pit is being dug for the wicked. You see, sometimes the righteous, when they're going through their fiery trials, they can have like, you know, why did the evil prosper? Why is it that those that go against everything you say in your law, they don't seem to be in torment? They don't seem to be in any way reproved or punished? Well, hold on a second now. Everybody has to deal with the fire of God. Everybody has to deal with that, the analysis of the fiery eyes of Jesus Christ. And consider this, brother or sister. Blessed is the one whom God is disciplining, whom he loves, he chastens, whom he puts through a crucible. The child he puts through a crucible, it's for your good, not for your destruction. You're a blessed person. I'm a blessed person. When I've gone through it, when I'll go through it, I won't necessarily rejoice. I won't necessarily consider it a blessing. But thankfully, I get in the Word and I see the bigger picture. Oh, yes, that's right. Blessed is the one whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you're teaching. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and when God puts me in a crucible, I get more and more into his Word. Not everybody responds that way, but it's a blessing for me because now I'm getting treasures and I'm seeing things from a deeper perspective. I'm not just running off trying to find a new relationship to comfort me or go get into drugs or whatever, you know, temporary little coping mechanisms. But instead, you get deeper into the Word. The Word gets deeper into you. I become a blessed man. Discipline working out for my good. There were things that needed to be worked out of me. Discipline comes in. Someone say disciple. Discipleship. Discipline is being worked. And you're a blessed person. God's teaching you out of the law. He will give you rest from days of trouble. Days of trouble are imminent for this world. In this world, tribulation. But for the Christian, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But look at the last part that I underlined there. Until a pit is dug for the wicked. This is the mercy of God. That God gives the wicked extra time. He gives them a little bit of grace. We're getting tried right now. We're getting buffeted right now. Seems like the Christian is always persecuted. It's not a coincidence. The lovers of Christ will always have animosity pointed in their direction. But the wicked are not going to escape the justice of God. God's digging a pit for them right now. That person that burns you, that person that betrayed you, that person that's causing you trouble, that perhaps that boss or that ex, they're causing you trouble. And from a distance, you think, well, they're living in a lap of luxury. Here I am having to bear with their foolishness, and they're living in a lap of luxury. Hold on a second now. God's digging a pit. He's digging a pit for them and for the whole world. And if they don't respond to him properly, they'll fall into the pit and never rise back up. Are you sure you want to trade places with them? Are you sure that they're actually doing better than you? Consider it. God's prepping you. George prayed it right on today. By the Holy Spirit, George prayed it right on. I think he was speaking prophetically. I think that he was considering the fact that things are falling apart in this world, that critical mass is being reached, and God is not going to have a bunch of lazy, spoiled adolescent children that just sit around and whine and fall apart. Instead, he's prepping us in advance. And he's working out things. He's exercising his people so that we can stand and prevail while he digs the pit for the wicked. Finally, patiently endure the pre-trial. What do you want, the pre-trial or the main trial? I'll take the pre-trial. I've always liked to get the bad things out of the way. It's like, you know, when I was younger, I always ate the things I liked the least first. So the vegetables, not peas, I won't eat peas, but you get the vegetables done, And then potatoes, I don't care about potatoes. Get this, and then let's get to the good stuff. That's just the way. I like doing the hard things first. Anybody like that? Like, better to bear the burden in your youth, the Bible says. You know, don't put it off. Do the hard thing now. Well, let's take the pre-trial. Patiently endure the pre-trial that God, the crucible that he's putting us through right now. This is what he says to a faithful church in Revelation in closing. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I'll keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. There is an ordeal. There is a final trial, a great tribulation, which is coming upon the whole earth. I think we're at the cusp of it. I think we're at least set up to have it. Never has the world been so unified since Babel. From Babel, separation, but now everything has converged back together. And you have all the nations right now. It's funny, the same thread of covetousness and excessiveness. All the financial, which is a symptom of the moral, of course. All the nations. Oh, what a coincidence. China's, EU, us, we're all in debt. Well, it's just a big coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. Everybody is, it's all converging, all these troubles. And there is a solution to be had. We know Jesus is the ultimate, but no, someone, we'll find us a man. He'll come in. He'll make things right. Well, this trial, God's going to try the whole world at once. And God will keep his people from that trial if we'll patiently endure, if we'll see Jesus and look to him and allow him to his work. Okay, Lord, I don't like what's happening in my marriage. I don't like how I feel, and I don't even know who I am anymore, and I can't make sense of all this, but I acknowledge you, and I acknowledge that you're allowing me to go through a season of grief. I acknowledge that you're allowing me to go through a season of inexplicable anxiety and depression. I acknowledge that you're allowing me to go through financial trouble. I acknowledge you, Lord, and in doing so, like Isaiah, okay, Lord, bring it on. Bring the coals, make the things right. That is patiently enduring. The person, this church, patiently endured. What was their blessing? Now you don't have to go through the worldwide trial. Now you don't have to be tried like the wicked. And if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what is the result for the wicked? Total destruction. And so let's consider these things. And so as we do, why don't we stand together and ask God to help us today? I want to speak quickly here, and then I want to deal with the family. But one of those considerations as we close our eyes is if you are not right with God. This is the only day you have. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. If you are not right with God, then punishment that Jesus already took is going to be meted out on you. Jesus took punishment for sins. Those who have believed have said, yes, Lord, I received your work. You have stood on my behalf. Those who have not believed are going to take it themselves. Your punishment is that you will be imprisoned upon death. You'll be held in a place called hell. You'll be raised to face God as judge, to face Jesus specifically. Your name will not be found in the book of life, and you'll be cast into the lake of fire. A place of terror. Today, between you and I want to be a blessing to you today. I heard the message of life. I received it myself. If you have not received the message of life, if you've not embraced and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, if you'll raise your hand, take some time and pray with me today, you'd be making a good decision. If that's you, could you raise your hand? Pastor, please pray for me. I want to be Jesus Christ. I don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You and I will pray. Anybody else today, between you and I, will pray. Definitely going to pray today. You're important. God loves you so much, he sent his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. That perishing is in the lake of fire. this is a moment that can make or break you. We're all for you. We love you. We're praying for you. Pastor, please pray for me, lest I go to that place of terror. I'd be glad to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can know who I'm going to pray for. Brothers and sisters, you've heard the word. And if you in your heart would say, I want to respond, the fire's coming one way or another. Help me to respond like Isaiah. Help me to be open and soft and malleable and continually allowing the coals from the altar, allowing the working of the Spirit, the fiery work of God, to be pressed into my heart. If that's you, just come on down. I don't want to ever get so hardened that I end up cursing God. I want to have the right response. Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a bunch of wicked people. Now I see you. Help me. What a response to have.